We're keeping the kids in here with us today because we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Start with prayer. Lord, I want to ask on behalf of this people this morning that you will captivate us. I want to ask that you will use an ordinary mouthpiece this morning, especially ordinary and especially feeble, to communicate your word to your people, and that you will arrest us with the gravity of the cross. Lord, I pray that you will just find us enjoying and savoring the Passover lamb. Lord, I pray that you'll find us a people that are just so focused on Christ this morning that as we enjoy Him and enjoy the truths about Him, that we are worshipful. I pray that it'll be a sweet aroma to you. Lord, I pray for those who may be here for the first time or those who may be distracted this morning, that you will just eliminate distractions. Just remove any sort of man-made or horizontal visual issues or unfamiliarity issues, and that we can just climb into your familiar life-changing word, and that we can encounter the truth. Lord, I pray this morning that as we enjoy you and enjoy your word, that this picture that we'll see this morning is that we removed ourselves from the garden by sin, and that through the work of the cross that we've been returned back to your abundant table. Just show us that this morning, and I trust you, and we feast now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope you're ready to dine this morning in more ways than one. You'll need your Bibles, and I recognize that as I turn down the lights that you might think, well, I can't read my Bible. I turn down the lights on those mornings where we're covering a volume of Scripture and we just need to really pay attention and we don't need the distraction of somebody's new hairdo or anything, really, just to try and eliminate distractions. So I'll share Scripture references, so if you can see your Bible in front of you, you'll be able to turn there. If you can't, this message will be online, and you can listen to it, and you can go back and look at the passages. We've been on a short tangent these last few weeks away from the book of John, because I realized as I was preparing for us to move into John chapter 12 that we needed some gear and some equipment that we didn't have. The context of chapter 12 and a good portion of the rest of the book is the Passover season, the Passover festival and feast, and I realized that I was largely unfamiliar with it. I knew of it, but I had not really feasted on it myself. So this morning will be our last look at the Passover before we go to John chapter 12. Today we're going to start from the very beginning. Not almost the beginning, but the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food. These last few days, a good portion of this week and part of last week, I've been bathing in a study of eating with God. And you would be amazed at the passage after passage that points us to the picture of blessedness and dining with our Creator. And here we see it from the very beginning. God introduces the picture of feasting and introduces His abundant table. out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And then he introduces the first two commandments in our Bible to Adam. The Lord God commanded Adam, saying, "From any tree in the garden you may eat." Adam, enjoy my abundant table. Eat all you want from any tree. But since you're creature and since I'm creator, I'm going to give you a boundary to remind you that you're creature. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. The first two commandments, chow on all the trees and all the fruit you want. Enjoy my abundant table. The second commandment, don't eat from that one though. There's a boundary, creature, and don't forget it. Well, then he made woman. And then Eve was tempted and she took and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam followed suit. Then there are the terrible consequences in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Man gets his eviction notice and is driven out of the garden and away from the Lord's abundant table. If you want to know what that looked like and what that must have been like, we can find a taste of it, no pun intended, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." Those will be easy. You won't have to fertilize thorns and thistles. You won't have to plant them. Those will come naturally. "And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This passage portrays man and what it's like being away from his abundant table. Adam is going to poke and scratch and claw at the earth, fighting thorns and thistles to get a few bites of nourishment from a cursed earth, until he eventually succumbs to that earth and returns to the earth that he came from. I bet y'all know that picture of one step forward and two steps back. Husbands and fathers, or maybe single moms that are leading your families and trying to earn a living where it seems like the bank account empties a whole lot faster than it fills, that's because we are living in a fallen world. We know what it's like to poke and scratch and claw at the earth, fighting thorns and thistles while it fights back. Bottom line is, man thought he could be like God. That's what Adam and Eve fell to. Man thought he could be like God. He thought he could be the sovereign. And God showed him who the true sovereign is. He showed him who's powerful and who's mighty by removing him from his abundant table. But a gracious God had a plan to return undeserving man to his abundant table. The plan began with an ordinary man named Abram. And that's where we're going to pick up our story with this morning in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Take your last name and put it in there. And in you, Abram, you're not some obscure tale. You're our patriarch. If you're in fellowship with the Lord through the work of Christ, this is our forefather. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and you, Abram, will be returned to the table. Not you alone, but you at least initially. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And then we pick up in chapter 15 with God developing that promise more. He says, Abram, I'm going to develop a new people. I'm going to create a new people through you. And here's how he fleshes that promise out more in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. He took him outside and said, now look up toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then Abram believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then in verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. This people will dine with God yet again, but only after they feel the shackles of slavery. Only after they experience and see the blows of a mighty God against their oppressors. And then, Exodus chapter 5. Sure enough, this people has a great start on being numbered like the stars in the heavens. They find themselves in Egypt under the heavy hand of the Egyptians as their slaves. And then God raises up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. I'm going to bring them back to my table. They're going to feast yet at my table again. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. And then in verse 6, so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as they have previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You're not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. You see the nation of Israel poking and clawing and scratching at the earth to make bricks with the straw that they have to gather themselves. In chapter 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. This is the same Lord that spoke and created the heavens and the earth. The same Lord that gave Adam his two commandments, eat freely from any tree, all you want, but the second one, don't eat from that one. It's the same Lord that said, he has become like us and we must drive him out of this garden or he will eat from the tree of life. This is the same Lord right here that says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I've heard the groaning of the sons of Israel as they poke and crawl and scratch at the earth that fights back with thorns and thistles. I've heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. What's he saying there is, I'm going to return them to the table yet. We will dine together yet. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And then the mighty judgments against this people that held Israel. First of all, the Nile turns to blood. Can you imagine a river of blood, the stench? The flies? Then the second blow, the frogs cover the land. They're thick as thieves. They're jumping in the Egyptians' beds. They're climbing in their ovens and in their pots. They're everywhere. And then there's gnats like dust. And then there's swarming flies. And then the fifth one, livestock, dead livestock, litter and cover the countryside. And then the sixth plague is that boils litter and cover the Egyptians. Then there's the seventh plague, tree shattering, plant crushing, hail. And then the eighth, locusts that covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. And then the ninth plague, a darkness which could be felt. And then the final plague, Exodus chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that, he will let you go from here. Verse 4, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. As they're leaving at midnight, not even a dog will yap at them. Whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and his chosen people, Israel. In chapter 12. The Passover details, this last and final plague. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, in the prime of life. We want to make sure he's not too young, because then he wouldn't have the fullness of life in him. And we want to make sure he's not decrepit and old, because then life will have ebbed away. We want him to be in the prime of his life, because he's going to be a replacement for your life, essentially. You shall keep this little lamb until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. And in verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. The men of the household took a hyssop branch, and they gathered the hyssop branches, and they dipped it into the blood of this lamb, and they slathered up the doorposts and the lintel. And then here we are at the Lord's table. Listen to this. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And sure enough, in verse 29, it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Leave. Go have your feast." We've been bathing in this story the last few weeks, and the thing that we realize is this is not some obscure ancient tale that's irrelevant for us. This is not some obscure ancient table that has no bearing on us. This tale and this lamb-covered table is our table. Take you to a new table in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, finished upper room." There'll be a table in there. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I wonder why he was so earnest at desiring that. Because they were going to need it to understand what was about to happen the next day. They would need this Passover meal. Christ has anticipated this Passover meal. He earnestly desired to eat this Passover with those, his closest followers. "I want to eat this. I want to dine with you before I suffer, so you understand my suffering. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Christ tells his disciples, and he tells us to do this in remembrance of him. What is this? This is Passover. This is that same thing we've been dining on these last few weeks that we realize is not obscure. It's our table. The this of Luke chapter 22 points to the this of Exodus chapter 12. It's a marvelous connection. I'm so glad that he eagerly awaited that night to connect the dots for him. And now, 2,000 years later, to connect the dots for us. He ached to share it with them, because it was going to point to his cross. And because it tutors us on this supper of remembrance. Without the Passover, we don't really know what we've been delivered from or what the cost was to return us to the table. Without the Passover, we fail to realize that we're slaves. With Adam poking and clawing and scratching at the earth, we're slaves with Israel and Egypt poking and clawing at the earth to make bricks with straw and clay. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Passover. Without the Passover, we would fail to see the prince of this world, this Pharaoh that we know as Satan. We would fail to see that Satan thinks he holds us captive, but like Pharaoh, he will be made a spectacle of, blow by blow, as God liberates his people at the end of the age. We need the Passover to see that. Thank you so much for the plagues, because we're going to see them again. If you know or are intimately familiar with the book of Revelation at all, you see the plagues again. Without the Passover, we fail to realize that the only thing that protects us in this night of destruction is a bittersweet feast on herb-roasted, unblemished lamb behind blood-slathered doorposts. With the Passover, men can recognize that we must bear the hyssop branch. Fathers and husbands and young men, young teens, can realize that's what you're growing up to be, hyssop bearers. Slathering it up with the blood of Christ, covering your doorposts and lintels. Because that's your only hope, men. That's your family's only hope. Without the Passover, we fail to realize that without consuming the lamb as prescribed, you can't get up next to it. You can't rub it all over you. You can't talk about it. You can't think about it. You got to eat it. And we see it in the Passover, where they eat as prescribed. There's no trip down an aisle. There's no man-made experience that will save you. You must feast on this flesh in this night, abiding at his table. We need the Passover to see that. Without the Passover, we miss the rush and the wind of the destroyer overhead. We miss the reality that but for Christ's blood and but for Christ's flesh and but for this meal, destruction would be our lot too. Something completely outside of ourselves. Without the Passover, we fail to recognize that what is Passover for some is plague for another. With the Passover, we realize that what is the aroma of life to some is the aroma of death to others. We need the Passover to educate us on that. Without the Passover, we fail to see ourselves as aliens and exiles, living as strangers with shallow roots, eating and living and loving in haste. So we dine educated now. With the Passover in view, we dine educated. Now we see that we've been returned to God's abundant table by the work of another. We've been returned to his abundant table, and what escorted us to the table was the blood of another. We see that we're saved from the destroyer by the blood of Christ as we feast on the body of Christ. As Christ led his disciples in this supper of remembrance on the eve of his cross, he took them back to the Passover 1,500 years earlier, and he said, that's what this is. This thing you've been doing off and on for 1,500 years, now you're seeing it come to fruition. Because you're going to see me nailed to a cross tomorrow. Now celebrate this thing you've been doing for 1,500 years. Now celebrate it in remembrance of me. Because I'm the Passover. Then the next morning, the lamb was slaughtered and roasted for 6 hours on a cross, a bitter cross, in the Middle Eastern sun. Let's enjoy this robust, solemn supper together, educated by the realities of Passover. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Christ says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This cup that we're going to take today in a few minutes represents his blood. It's not physically his blood, it represents it. His blood is our personal, signed, and sealed invitation to the abundant table. It's the only way to get back to that table, by the blood of another. And his blood is the only blood that will do. We can't come to the table but by his blood. The sin that evicted man from the table, from the garden, that has kept man away from his abundant table, was paid for by this blood. This blood takes us past the armed cherubim. back into the garden because it covers our sin. It acts as a detergent and cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There it is. It's only by his blood that the destroyer passes us over. It's only by his blood that we are spared that terrible night. The bread. Verse 19 of Luke 22, he says, this is my body which is given for you. This bread represents his flesh. If the blood is the personal invitation and the only thing that can get you to the Lord's abundant table, once you get there, the body is the main course. Right there. Now, we can eat from the tree of life. Adam and Eve picked the wrong tree. And they were evicted, and mankind has been evicted ever since. But we are returned to the garden by the blood, escorts us in, and once we get in there, we can dine on the tree of life as we dine and feast on Christ. John 6:58 says, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, he's speaking of himself, will live forever. There it is. That's what we celebrate when we take of this cup and eat of this bread. This supper that we are about to take together is for those who are believing in Christ. Believing with an ing. Those who are feasting at his table. Those who are savoring and enjoying Christ. And if you're not in that place, don't take it. It's for those who are feasting at that table to remember what he's done. Let's take this bread together. Come on up, elders. Gary, will you turn on that main light? It's the upper right-hand switch. Eat. Before we take of the cup, I'll share a little excerpt from one of Spurgeon's sermons. Scott gave this to me after we've been in the Passover for these last few weeks, and he gave this to me last week, and this imagery is just remarkable. Listen to this. It is evening. The Egyptians are going homeward, thinking little of what's coming. But just as soon as the sun is set, a lamb is brought into every house. The Egyptian strangers passing by say, "These Hebrews are about to keep a feast tonight." And they retire to their homes, utterly careless about it. The father of the Hebrew house takes his lamb and examining it once more with anxious curiosity, he looks it over from head to foot to see if it has a blemish. He findeth none. "My son," he says to one of them, "bring hither the basin." It is held. He stabs the lamb, and the blood flows into the basin. "Do you not see the sire as he commands his matronly wife to roast the lamb before the fire?" "Take heed," he says, "that not a bone be broken." Do you see her intense anxiety as she puts it down to roast, lest a bone be broken? "Now," says the father, "bring a bunch of hyssop." A child brings it. The father dips it into the blood. "Come here, my children, wife and all, and see what I'm about to do." He takes the hyssop in his hands, dips it into the blood, and sprinkles it across the lintel and the doorposts. And his children say, "What do you mean by this ordinance?" And he answers, "This night the Lord God will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And he will not suffer the destroyer to come into our houses to smite us." The thing is done. The lamb is cooked. The guests are set down to it. The father of the family has supplicated a blessing, and they are sitting down to feast upon it. And mark how the old man carefully divides joint from joint, lest a bone should be broken. And he's particular that the smallest child of the family should have some of it to eat. For so the Lord hath commanded. Do you not think you see him as he tells them, "It is a solemn night. Make haste. In another hour we shall go up out of Egypt." He looks at his hands. They are rough with labor. Clapping them together, he cries, "I'm not to be a slave any longer." His eldest son, perhaps, has been smarting under the lash, and he says, "Son, you've had the taskmaster's lash upon you this afternoon, but it is the last time you shall feel it." He looks at them all with tears in his eyes. "This is the night the Lord God will deliver you." Do you see them with their hats on their heads, with their loins girt and their staves in their hands? It is the dead of night. Suddenly they hear a shriek. The father says, "Keep within doors, my children. You will know what it is in a moment." Now another shriek. Shriek succeeds shriek. And they hear perpetual wailing and lamentation. "Remain within," says he. "The angel of death is flying abroad." A solemn silence is in the room, and they can almost hear the wings of the angel flap in the air as he passes their blood-marked door. "Be calm," says the sire. "That blood will save you."
Honor, glory to
Which is poured out for you is the covenant in my blood. Take and drink. Lord, we thank you so much for the rich imagery that's so much more than an education of the Passover. Lord, we confess together that our salvation is due to a work outside of ourselves. We put all the glory and praise on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. We thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your abundant table. We recognize and appreciate the terrible price paid to return us to the table. So we savor this supper, and we do as your Son commanded us to remember him in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.